Thanks, Bonnie.
Hi, everyone. I just want to declare the word of the Lord over what I'm going to speak right now, because that's the only thing that really changes lives, right? Like, I'm quite amazing, but I'm not that amazing. So I just want to declare in this place and to you that the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you may ask or think by the power that is at work inside of you, the power that raised Christ from the dead, okay, that resurrected Christ from the dead. And I'm speaking that to the Christian artist. Not that I'm not speaking to anyone else who's not an artist in here. But before I start, I just want to say, here's what the Christian artist is not. Christian artist is not mediocre. They don't shrink back. And they don't leave the industry to the kingdom of darkness because it's too dark and they just can't take the pressure of it. They don't shrink back. That's what the Christian artist is not. Okay? And it's taken me a while to get to this place of understanding and to this place of boldness, because I say that with a boldness that I'm completely convinced of. So I've been saved for quite a while now. Got saved back in 2002. And my walk with the Lord at the beginning was quite difficult and a bit shaky, because Pastor Fred always says, you know, artists always feel like the stepchildren in the body of Christ. They always feel like foster children, like they don't quite belong. And that one day they're going to find a place where they can find their full expression and their freedom, but it's not necessarily the body of Christ. So I was kind of stuck in that place of feeling like, okay, I'm an actor. And I love it, and it's everything that I've always wanted to do, but all the Christians tell me that it's demonic and that I shouldn't be doing it, so I need to find something new to do. And then I'd be at church feeling like, man, but if I carry on this acting thing, God can't really use me here, you know, because I'm different and I'm weird and I'm, you know, not weird in like a weird, but you know what I mean, like, you just maybe, you know, you don't laugh at the things everybody else laughs at, or you don't talk like everyone else, or I don't know, you just seem a bit dazed. Well, that's how I am most of the time, I think. MTP guys could maybe testify to that. But anyway, so that's, you know, I was just caught in the middle, like between two lies, between a rock and a hard place. And, but I just went with it. And what was hard for me is that there I was in a place where everyone's saying, you know, you've got to be the salt and the light in the workplace and the marketplace. Are you proclaiming Christ? Do people know that you're a Christian? Are you living in a way that is leading people to Christ in your workplace? And it was, you know, all good and well for people to say, yeah, but we don't see them when they're at work. But when I'm at work, everyone sees me. So everyone can sit there and say, oh, I saw that. She wasn't supposed to do that. And she wasn't supposed to take that movie. She wasn't supposed to read that script. She wasn't supposed to do that scene. And it's very easy for people to know whether you're living for Christ or not in your work, because it's evident for everyone to see. So that was another thorn. Anyway, so it all started one day at the launch of a premiere of a movie that I was in called Drum. And Drum was my first like big movie where I had quite a substantial role, and it wasn't a big role on paper, but it just turned out big because my character was quite a vibrant one. And I was playing a singer called Dara Magala, which was based on Dolly Ratebe, who's passed away now, a famous musician in South Africa. Anyway, and my launching like scene is a scene where I'm dancing and I'm dressed in all this Sophia Tan regalia, and I'm just like fabulous, you know. And I was like, I'm loving it. It's the premiere. It's great. And this is before I was married. And to the premiere, I invited my mom, my sister, my whole family, and my pastor at the time. And I was just so proud of myself. And so we're sitting in the movie, and you know, when you see yourself on a movie screen, you're quite amplified. So you're like checking out the zits and the little eyebrow that's out of place. And so I'm just caught up in that. And then suddenly this scene comes. I'm in this scene, and in this scene, I'm topless. And it's a sex scene. And everything comes to a screeching halt for me. I mean, I knew it was there. It's just, when you're caught up in the utopia of, like, this is it, you know, and everyone, if you've ever wondered what I do, this is what I do. You're here to see it, you're about to witness it, you know. Now I was, and the scene comes on, and I just, my whole body went cold. And I sat there, and I was like, but Lord, wow, this is an amazing day for me, and here I am, sitting here, and I feel cold. And I can't celebrate this movie. I can't celebrate this moment. And everybody who means so much to me is here to witness it. And it was embarrassing. It was hard and it was embarrassing. And I racked my brain thinking, shucks, how did I get here? I've been a Christian for a while. I'm on a movie screen topless. Sure, I'm sure I was there when it all happened. I'm sure I knew how I got here. And I said to God, God, what now? I don't want this. I don't want this for myself. And he said to me, it's okay. It's okay. This is it's a process we're learning, but he said, but it's up to you. You need to make a choice now. This is a gift I've given you, and it's a precious gift. Depending on whose hands it's in, it can either destroy you, or it can actually be either a curse or a blessing, depending on whose hands you put it in. And right now, it's become a curse for you. Because I sat there, and I was unable to watch the rest of it, and I was thinking of my mom, who was in the room, and I was thinking of my sister and everybody, and I was just thinking of my pastor, and I was like, this sucks. Like, this totally sucks, and it wasn't supposed to be like this. And I was so angry. I was so angry. And then began the process of me, you know, walking this out with the Lord, and the Lord showing me how this whole thing was supposed to work out and how it's supposed to be, how I'm supposed to do it. And it was tough. It was tough because it took me standing up and saying everything that I've heard about the industry, everything that I've been told is the way to make it is wrong. And to stand up and say, God, I'm going to do it your way. And your way is quite tough because you only communicate on a need-to-know basis. But yeah, we'll do it your way. Just tell me, like, you know, at every step what I'm supposed to do. So the journey went on, and the Lord convicted me. I got married soon after that, and the Lord convicted my husband and I separately. And I went to him and I said, honey, I just feel this, just the Lord saying to me, I can't do any more sex scenes, I can't do nude scenes, I can't do kissing scenes, it's over, it's done. And I mean, I don't know if the Lord's saying that to you, but I'm just sharing that. And he was like, the Lord said that to me too, I just didn't know how to tell you. And I'm like, oh great, we love each other, great, yay! I don't have to see you, like, feeling up some girl on TV, whew! But that was only the beginning of a really difficult faith journey. A lonely journey. And you know, at first we were like caught up in this like utopia of faith. Like, you know, when you're on this faith high and you're like, yes, victory! And nothing can stop you. Until you hit like the first wall and you're like, poof, on the floor and you get up again. And it just kept happening like that. And before we knew it, we were like, our pastor was paying our rent because we got so broke. Because everything out there is what it is. That's all it's about. It's about sex. It's about selling your assets. That's what it is. And if you're not going to do it, then sorry, you don't have a job. I mean, we'd be sitting in the house and with no money to pay rent, no money for food, and a job would come in and it would have some vulgar line in it and we'd be like, you can't do it. And sometimes it felt like we were losing our minds. It felt like, okay, we're officially crazy. Because we would speak to some Christian friends who are actors in the industry, and they'd say, no, guys, we think you missed God on that one. I mean, why would God want you to give up what you do, what you love? I mean, he gave it to you. And we'd be like, but no, we know, we know, we know, we know God told us not to do this. And when we do it, we just, or when we see it, it just reminds us of how we're not supposed to be doing that. And they were just like, nope. I don't know, man. Good luck. So that, in that aspect, it was lonely. very lonely. And we've walked that road for a very long time. But anyway, there's so much to tell. But then, you know, everything sped up and the Lord opened a big door for me. And I was in this big movie called Catch a Fire. And I was traveling America promoting the movie. And this was it. Like, I'd survived, like, quite a lot of hits, my husband and I, on the faith journey of standing up and saying, no, we're not going to do this crazy stuff on TV. And we're going to, you know, we want God's glory to be revealed through us. And through this great opportunity came in. We're on a train in New York. This is it, like, this is the big time. Everyone's talking about Bonnie is like the next Nicole Kidman. She's happening. Oh my gosh, like, you know. And I'm just like, yeah. And then I got this write up in the New York Times. I mean, the Sunday New York Times. Got this write up and they said the 6 breakthrough performances of the year are officially listed on this page. And, yours truly was the first person listed on the page. And in the article, they spoke about how I was reminiscent of Audrey Hepburn. I mean, come on! So I was there, like, on a roll, you know, on a high, and I'm on this train, on the subway in New York. I hear this voice. It's a soft voice, the voice of the Lord. You will recognize it when you hear it. He says to me, Bonnie, I want you to give me your career. Do you trust that I will give it back to you? I'm like, this is it. Like, God, this is it. Like, it's happened. It's happened. Everyone's like saying, I've arrived. And now you want me to give you the thing. Like, and I looked around because I thought, okay, maybe someone's playing a joke on me in this way. I thought, am I hearing things? No, but I heard him. And I said to him, honestly, God, I'm not ready, but when I get to the hotel, I'll stop praying that I will be ready. And I got off the subway and I said to Susanda, honey, you know what just happened? And he was like, wow, shucks, that's hectic. And I was like, yeah. Anyway, so we get to the hotel and I pray. I said, Lord, okay, like, take it then, you know. But I'm thinking it's the whole Isaac Abraham thing, you know. I bring my Isaac to the altar and he's like, no, stop. I know you love me. But he didn't. He took it. He took it and people were saying, this is it. You're on the rise. And I was on a downward slope very fast for a very long time. And a couple of months and like I would get strings of work there and there, like just, like pockets of work, but it wasn't the thing. It wasn't the thing it was supposed to be after that big, like, breakthrough movie. And then, you know, so the journey's just gone on and on, and here I am now on the stage. I don't think God's brought it back yet, I think, yeah. I'm in the MTP, and God is showing me how through this whole journey from the beginning of when he said to me, this is how I want you to do this, and if you give it to me, it'll be a blessing. If you give, because the Lord gives you a gift and he says, here's a gift. And you look at it and you think, wow, this is lovely, but it's like my baby. If I give him something new that he's never touched before, never seen before, he'll look at it, he'll lick it, he'll bash it on the floor. He won't know what to do with it. He's just like, what is this thing? It looks cool, but like, what do I do with it? And that's what the gifts that God gave me felt like for a very long time. Because I was bashing it, licking it, jumping on it. I was like wearing it on my head as a crown. I didn't know what to do with it. And the Lord was like, now give me back the gift. I'll unwrap it for you and we'll travel this beautiful thing that it is together. And that's what he was saying. And he was saying, I wanted to separate your identity from actress to you're a child of God who acts. And so now I stand here before you, a child of God, a son. I'm not illegitimate. I'm very present in the body of Christ and very needed. I know my place. But that is like acting an actress is not my identity. It's not my identity. It's not who I am. It's a vehicle to advance the kingdom. It's just a vehicle to advance the cause. It's great. It's amazing. But you know what? It's all about the kingdom. That's what it's about. It's about souls. It's about souls. And it's about God's kingdom coming. It is not about me and my little Oscar and my little crown. Maybe it'll happen and it will be fun. But you know what? That's only like the tip of the iceberg. And through all of this, that's what I've come to understand. It's been quite a journey and there's a lot in between. I'd love to tell you more. But I want to hand over to Philip.
Thanks so much, Bonnie. And she and Sandra are going to be sharing tomorrow. So you're welcome to go and join them, and I'm sure she'll give a little bit more detail. If you have questions and stuff, specifically for those studying into the industry, you're welcome to ask questions and stuff. And tomorrow we're going to have a whole bunch of fun. And my time's always up, almost up, but that's fine. We've been speaking for the last while. We started singing about it as well. Just the amazingness of God's grace in our life. And I was going to say, well done to Zafisa and the band. We got the CD. I got hold of the CD a while ago. And I started listening to it and kind of played it to Zafisa. Zafisa said, oh, it's like a really cool song. And the beginning of this month, Zafisa was like, come, let's just try it. And then, it says it's a bit tricky, but we'll try and make it work. And I sent the song list out to the band, and one of the band members replied. He says, this is a little bit higher grade. But they pulled it off, and it's just amazing to see how the band is growing and just to see the kind of the capacity that God is adding more and more. But as we're singing about this grace, and Heinrich's been speaking about it, and a while ago Heinrich spoke, I think it was last week, and he said that test tube pressure, that, what do you call it? Not test tube, stuff you put in the teeth. Toothpaste. The toothpaste pressure test. You know, when you're in that pressure situation, you're in that moment where there's pressure pushing down on you, what's going to come out? Well, it depends what you put in. And through life, we go through that and we find ourselves in pressure situations. We find ourselves in difficult situations. A little bit like Bonnie spoken about at times where they're going through this challenge and they know what God has said to them, but now they've got to actually live it, and that's completely different to just hearing it. And in that moment and that time, and I'm using the word moment, but obviously moment could speak about a long period of time, but a period in our life where God's speaking to us and He's challenging on, there's pressure on us. And many of us react in different ways. I know some people, when pressure comes, the first thing they do is they turn it on and they run. They just get out of the building. Other people, when the pressure comes, they look at the big mountains and their heart just sinks into their feet. And it's not necessarily wrong if we're any of those. It's just the ways we handle pressure. Hanek was speaking about that. And some of us, we get into pressure situations and we... despondency hits us. Some of us look at the situation and we just surrender and we just give over to the situation. We allow the situation to dictate the course of our lives. Some of us, like me, I'm of this type, I just do more. I just see the situation and I figure, if I can just do more and work harder, I can solve the problem. If I can just press in harder, work more, fast more, pray more, do more, then the solution's going to come. Somehow I'm going to find the solution. And God's just been speaking to me this last while, just a couple of months, about stop trying so hard. So slap the person next to you and say to them, stop trying so hard. Because the fact is that not only do we try harder or surrender or run away, whatever it might be in pressure situations, those pressure situations are normally found within the context of relationships. They're normally found within the context of a husband and a wife, a brother and a sister, a child and a parent. And we're in that situation and there's conflict and there's pressure and we handle it in different ways. And our relationship with God is exactly the same. And many of us come to God, and it's what God has been speaking to us over the last while. We come to God and we think, in order for me to hear God's voice more, I must do more. In order for me to grow in relationship with God, I must do and I must do more. And the more I do, the better my relationship with God is going to become. The more I do, the closer I'm going to become to Him. The more I do, the more I'm going to hear His voice. The more I do, the more intimate we're going to be. And God's just been tapping us all on the shoulder for the last while, and He's saying, you know, when you want to come to me, stop trying so hard. You don't have to try to come into my presence. You don't have to try to please me. You don't have to try to impress me. Just calm down a little bit. Just relax. This evening I'm wanting us just to quickly look at a couple of scriptures just about this principle in our lives. Just allowing the Holy Spirit to cement what He's been speaking to us over a couple of weeks. Just cement the fact that working harder doesn't bring us closer to God. Doing more doesn't give us brownie points. Many of us grow up like that and we think, I need to earn my parents' approval. I must do more because then my dad's going to like me. I must do more because then my mom's going to pay attention to me. And then when we come into a relationship with God, we translate those experiences to our relationship with God. We just bow our heads as we pray before we dig into the Word. This evening, God, we thank You for Your Word, which is living and powerful, God. God, we thank You, God, that Your Word is alive, even as Bonnie was sharing, God, that Your Word changes, God. God, that we can experience You and know You, God, because Your Word is alive within us, God, and You've already given the Word. This evening, we just come, God, and we allow Your Word to write Your Word on our hearts, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I declare my complete dependence on You. I ask, Spirit, that You come and lead and guide every word I speak. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before I carry on, I just want to remind you, especially the students, we've got a fantastic morning service as well. It's the same message in the morning and the evening, and it would be great if some of you could, it's an Afrikaans obviously, but it would be great if some of you could come in the mornings, because what that's going to mean is it's going to allow your friends to invite more people to come to church on the evenings. Because we're running out of seats, and it's a little bit of a logistical challenge. And we'd hate for somebody not to invite a friend because they don't know if the friend's going to have a seat or not. So, morning services are fantastic and you're welcome to join us. Ephesians 2, we sang this evening. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Scripture which we all know, but when it comes to our lives, we don't live it. In the sense that I've just been speaking about now. For by grace I have been saved. But if I can just do a little bit more, then I'm going to experience God more. For by grace I have been saved, not of myself. It is the gift of God, not of work. But if I just work a little bit harder, God's going to save me. And so many of us, we go through life like that and we have this experience that if I just work more, I'm going to have more of God. If I do more and I serve more, and I'm going to speak a little bit about serving as we carry on, because serving is still an integral part of Christ. Serving is an integral part of following Jesus. Jesus Himself said He didn't come to serve. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Maybe He was a tennis player. I don't know. But some of you are a little bit slow. I had to wake you up somehow. I know it was corny, but I had to wake you up. He came to serve. And if there's one thing that, one action that we can make our own to be more Christ-like, that action would be to serve. But still, I love what Bonnie said so much this evening, that there's a place in our lives where we need to hear the voice of God. Because the fact is, what God is saying to Bonnie and to Sander in the industry, and what maybe God is saying to another working couple in the industry, might not be exactly the same in every scenario. And that's what's so great about having a God with a Spirit living inside of us and not just living like a religious life with rules and regulations. We're going to look at that just now when we look at sacrifice, but think about it so long that every single religion on earth is based on sacrifice. Every religion is based on sacrifice. You can't serve any God on this earth without sacrifice. If you go to India, maybe on one of the missions trips, and we go there, and you walk on the street corners, and the temples everywhere, all of those peoples understand, I am a sacrifice. If you go up into Africa, and there's ancestral worship, everyone understands, I must bring sacrifice. If we go into the West, the religion, whatever it may be, sacrifice is always involved. An amazing thing about relationship with Jesus, and I'm running ahead of myself now, but that's fine, is When we come to God, it's also about sacrifice. The difference is it's not about our sacrifice, it's about His sacrifice. Every other religion is based on what am I bringing to the table. And the amazing thing about serving God is I come to the revelation, I bring nothing. All I bring is relationship with Jesus. What does He bring to the table? Well, He brings the sacrifice. He brings the gifts. And that's what He says here. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest anyone should boast. Romans 6:23 says something similar where it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And you know, God came for you and me to have life and life in abundance. We say that so often, but how often do we live it? I think Stefan on his Facebook status update this week said something so simple, but it's so powerful. Life is for living. And so many of us go through life and we're so bound by a whole bunch of nonsense, we never get around to living life. We never get around to just having fun. Get around to that place where we switch off and we say, well, so what? I'm just going to enjoy this. And I'm not talking about a hedonistic enjoyment where it's just about my pleasure here. But I'm talking about that place in life where we come and we just understand that C.S. Lewis says, we are not here long. We're just here for a little bit, but the little bit that I'm here for, I'm going to make sure I enjoy it. I'm going to make sure, like Bonnie said, when she wins the Oscar, it's going to be fun. But it's not about the Oscar. But why not enjoy it while I'm winning it? You know what I mean? She's winning it. But it's going to be amazing because she's going to win it and Susanna's going to win it in the same show. She's going to win it for like the acting and he's going to win it for like the producing or the directing or whatever God would lead him. Huh? Imagine that. We'll wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning to watch the Oscars for you, Bonnie. Ephesians chapter 2, we've read. I want to carry on to Romans chapter 8. We sang this evening as well. This is your homework. Go home and read the whole of Romans chapter 8. We're just going to read a couple of verses here. But Romans chapter 8, such a powerful passage of scripture, such a powerful piece of God just revealing this context and sort of this fight that we have in ourselves between the spirit of death, which is religion and legalism, and the spirit of life, which is relationship with Jesus, which is grace, which is an understanding that it's not of me, it's something that God has given me. And then Paul writes here and he says, what shall we say about all of these things to do with grace and religion? Well, let's sum it up. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The two things I want to just bring out of these verses before we carry on in Romans chapter 8. The first one is Scripture says, God will freely give you all things. You know, when it comes to a relationship with God, there's nothing you have to earn or to deserve. And I'm going to sound like a broken record tonight, but that's fine. Somewhere, some of us need to get this thing that God isn't waiting for us to do more. God isn't waiting for us to just give more. God isn't waiting for us to sacrifice more. God isn't waiting for us to just surrender more. God is waiting for us to understand that He's already surrendered everything. And all we have to do is to respond to what He has given. I use the example often at the foundations and at Bible school. I can have a whole stack here of Apple iPads. Does anyone know what that is? If not, get a newspaper. It's like the new magic thing from Apple, which is going to make your life better, apparently, once you spend a gazillion rand on it. But anyway, there's this new Apple iPad, and I can have a whole box here. And I can say to all of you guys, we got a whole shipment, we bought a whole box of Apple iPads. Everyone, the ushers are going to hand them out at the door. Remember to take one on the way out. Now there's one for everybody, but does that mean everyone gets one? Of course not. You still have to walk past the usher at the door and say, thank you, I'll take it. Some of us will go home and we'll say, oh, that's a nice box, and we'll put it somewhere on the shelf. Other people will open the thing up and begin to use it and figure it out. The grace of God is exactly like that. It's been extended to all of us. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to deserve it. But we do have to take it. We do have to say, thank you, God. Would you have to say, God, this challenge that I'm in right now, I've got no clue how to get out of it. All I know is that you've already made the way. You will freely give. God, if you gave your whole, your only son, Jesus Christ, then you'll be willing to give freely everything. Will you not freely give us all things? And secondly, and just by the way, all things, not some things, maybe, all things. And then the second one, which is really cool, that last phrase there, speaking about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. You know, right here, as you're sitting here, Jesus is praying for you. Tomorrow morning when you wake up and you go to work, Jesus is praying for you. Guys, when you plan that really hot date and you're about to ask this girl out, Jesus is praying for you. Girls, when you're planning the wedding and the dress just isn't fitting, we were at a wedding last night. And shame, the wedding started 2:30. They finished the girl's dress. She was in tears and apparently it was just a big chaos. But anyway, the wedding was fantastic. The food was amazing. But you know, when you're sitting there and you're stressing about the dress, Jesus is praying for you. So it amazes me when God comes and He says, Peter, we need to talk a little bit. Jesus calls Peter aside. He says, Peter, I've got a little bit of a problem because Satan has asked for you. He wants to test you. He wants to sift you. He wants to make sure you're the real deal. And I can imagine Peter saying, oh, but it's fine. If God is for me, who can be against me? God, I'm sure you smacked Satan and I'm going to be fine. And Jesus says, so don't worry, I'm praying for you. Now most of us would expect God to kind of stand up there and say, there's no ways you're getting near my kid. Don't touch Peter. But Jesus says, it's fine, you can have him because I'm praying for him. You can test him and he's probably going to fail a little bit too, but it doesn't matter because I'm praying for him. Whatever situation you're going in and you're going through life, you can know that God Himself is praying for you. When we come on Monday evenings for intercession and we come and we pray for the city, we pray for church, we pray for people on Thursdays on the campuses as we're praying for those campuses, you know, we're not actually doing anything new. All we're doing is joining with what Jesus is already doing. And He's praying for every person walking on that campus. Every colleague working in your company, Jesus is already praying for them. Every family member, Jesus is already praying for them. It's just so powerful to me, just about this grace of God. Scripture says, while we're speaking about this grace thing, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. He didn't wait for us to sort out our lives and say, okay, now you're worthy to be saved. He looked at us in that pit, we're going to look at that just now, in the mess that we find ourselves in, and He reached down and He said, let me save you. I'm not going to wait for you to do anything. Right there where you're drowning and your life is going to the pipes, here we go. I'm intervening right now. Let's carry on in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. How's that for a word of encouragement? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're saying that as well. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The Greek word there is the word hupernikao, which means if you were to take somebody, the imagery there's a javelin thrower. And he takes his javelin and he runs up to the mark and there's kind of something that he's aiming for and he throws his javelin beyond. Further than anyone else. More able, more capable. That's the Greek picture that we have here. He says we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I love the context here that He's already freely given us all things. Our response is that we're willing to do whatever He asks. But despite whatever may happen in all these things, as we're saying, I am a conqueror and co-heir with Christ. So firm on His promise, I'll stand. I can throw my javelin further than anybody else because I've got superpower in my hand. I don't need spinach. There was spinach at the wedding. It wasn't so cool. The lamb spit was much better. But I don't need spinach to have a super strong arm like old Popeye. Because there's a power at work within me, the power of the Spirit. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. What I so love about that is it's not saying within the context that we're reading it, through my doing more, I overcome more. through my giving more, serving more, laying down more, surrendering more, reading the Bible more, fasting more, through more of all of that stuff, I become more of a conqueror. It says, no, on the contrary. You are ready in all these things, more than conquerors, through Him who loved us. And then we carry on and we read here, verse 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from or us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we read that, I'm sure we've all heard that. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Anyone ever heard that? Anyone heard that verse before? Someone read the Bible. Praise the Lord. Nothing can separate you from God's love. But you know the flip side of that same coin? If nothing can separate you from God's love, it also means none of those things can bring you closer to God's love. If nothing that I do can take me away from God's love, then nothing that I do could bring me closer to God's love either. Because it's not about what I'm doing that's bringing God's love into my life. When I had realized that for the first time, it was like, wow, God. So you mean I don't have to pray more to and we'll speak about that just now, but you mean I don't have to pray more for you to love me more? I don't have to pray more. If there's nothing that can separate me from God's love, there's also nothing I can do that can bring me closer to God's love. There's an important thing that comes about positioning. You know, we could be sitting in here and maybe during the day the sun is shining brightly outside and we're having a braai and people are lying kind of in the sun tanning and other people are running on... It's very nice, diesel. Okay, some people are popping our jumping castles. And for those of you who weren't here with this great day a couple of weeks ago, months ago, beginning of the year somewhere, and we were just having a whole bunch of fun with jumping castles and slippery slides and just fun in the sun. And then someone popped the jumping castle and it wasn't so fun in the sun anymore. But anyway, how did I get on that? Nothing I can do can bring me closer to the love of God. But there can be this great thing happening outside, fun in the sun, playing on the jumping castle, sliding down the slippery slides, swimming in the little swimming pools. But you know, I can be watching it or I can be taking part of it. It's about positioning. You know, we can come to church as an example. I hope no one experiences it this way. But you can say, you know, church is so distant. No one cares about me. No one's interested in my life. No one wants to do what I'm doing. No one wants to know what I'm doing. No one wants to pray for me. And I simply say, well, have you been in a small group recently? No, I don't believe in small groups. And we laugh at that, but so many of us, we have that same image when we go through life. What am I speaking about? I'm speaking about positioning. If it's raining outside and I'm standing inside, then I can't complain that I'm not getting clean. If I want to take a shower and I open the shower head, but I don't get into the shower, I can't complain that the shower doesn't work. The shower is working just right. I'm just in the wrong place. And when it comes to experiencing God, it's nothing about doing more, but it's very much about positioning. It's nothing about striving. It's just about being in the right place at the right time. And being in the right place at the right time isn't about work. And that's why when one of the right place at the right time is anytime you pick up your Bible and you read it. Then it's not about doing something. It's just about positioning. God, speak to me. God, I want to hear your voice. He responds to that. We're going to speak about this a little bit later. But when I enter in praise and worship, I close the door. I'm not necessarily doing anything. But what am I doing? I'm responding to God's love. I'm responding to what He's already done to me. He doesn't love me more. He doesn't love me less. All I'm doing is I'm positioning myself to experience His love. Nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing can draw us closer either. Psalm 51. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offering. This is David writing to God. We're going to just look a little bit at some responses under pressure now, some great godly responses. We won't be much longer. But you don't desire sacrifice. So many of us, we come to God, and the first thing in our mind is, God, if I come to you, I must bring sacrifice. God, if I want to come to you, then I must give something. an amazing revelation that we, many of us will come to, and as we grow in Christ, and something that I found, the more I grow in Christ, the less I realize I have to give. Or maybe more clearly put, the more I grow in Christ, the more I realize I have nothing to give. The little bit I thought I had, actually God, that's, I don't even have that. And then, but I've got this, God, and I give that, and then kind of next month I realize, oh no, but I didn't even, never had that. I was just deceived about myself. As we grow in relationship with God, we realize more and more, I actually don't have anything to bring to the table. And the great thing about that is, we realize more and more, I don't have to bring anything. God has already prepared the table. He's already placed everything we need there for life and godliness, scriptures. He will freely give us all things. You know the great thing about going to a party where everything is catered for? Like last night's wedding. You don't have to bring anything. You can bring a gift if you want. But you know, no one's going to chase you away if you don't bring a gift. No one's standing at the door checking your gift. We took a gift, by the way. No one's standing at the door checking, oh, have you paid the entrance fee? Can you come in? Just come and eat. And there's a buffet meal, so just eat the scalp. And some chicken as well. And then the best part is the pudding, but we won't go there. But that's what it's like coming to God. All I need to do is be there. I just need to position myself. Come back to the positioning thing. Like yesterday's wedding was a bit tricky because it was kind of out in the bundu. And it was some of these directions that ladies write. And it says, drive down the road and turn left. And then just now there's a gravel road and turn right on it. But it's in a farming community. All the roads are gravel roads. You know, just turn right on the gravel road. And then they're like, okay, which one of the 17 is it now? But the great thing about coming to God is we just have to position ourselves. You know, we can have the invite to the party. We can have the meal voucher, which is what a wedding invite really is. And you ask any girl, what was the wedding like? She'll say, the dress was beautiful. You ask the guy, what was the dress? He'll say, it was white. And then you ask the guy, how was the wedding? And he'll say, the food was delicious. But anyway, you can have the meal voucher and the invitation and everything, going to this fantastic meal. But you know, if you don't get there, you're not going to get the food and the pudding. And if you leave early, you don't get pudding. That's why we stayed late. And that's not a joke. Aneta wanted to leave and I said we can't. But anyway. When we come to God, the meal is catered for. Everything is there. All we need to do is pitch up. Position ourselves. Everything else is freely given. And from time to time, out of gratitude, we bring a gift. But in the greater scheme of things, for those of you who've organized weddings, you know what that guy's gift, what he's bringing and what the wedding cost is kind of like mismatched, deluxe. Michael, you can't nog uitvind binnekort. And when we come to God, it's exactly the same. We bring our little gift. God says, thank you for your little 20 rand spatula set. But this meal was 600 rand ahead and the two of you, so it's 1,200 rand. But thanks for the 20 rand spatula set. And that's what it's like when we come to God. We bring our little spatula set and we think we're doing so much. And please give Michael and Michelle lots of gifts. Not spatula sets. We got 4 spatula sets for our wedding. It was fantastic. We could take 3 back and change them. They were on special at Mr. Price at the time. Hosea chapter 6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. When we come to God, He isn't looking, saying, okay, everyone form a queue here. Those with big sacrifices go that side. Little sacrifices come this side. You only get a little bit of me. These guys get all of me. He says exactly the opposite. I don't desire sacrifice. I desire mercy. I don't desire burnt offerings. Carries on to speak about the sacrifices of God. A broken heart, a contrite heart, and a broken spirit. These God will never take away. But something in our mindset still wants to say that I can buy God's approval. I can earn His approval by doing more. So I want to say to us tonight, stop trying so hard. It's completely different, and we'll look at that just now. It's completely different when, saying that a lot tonight. It's completely different when, out of a gratitude for God, I respond, and out of the response to God is to bring sacrifice. God, I just want to give this to say thank you, and I know it doesn't even say thank you, but I don't care because it's a little bit that I have, and I want to say thank you. It's completely different when we come to God from that attitude to when we come to God, God, I'm bringing sacrifice because I want to earn something. The one is trying to get something from God. The other one is just saying, thank you, God, for what you've already given. And God, I know it's not, if I give this or not, nothing is going to change. Sacrifice thinks, if I give this, then God's going to give more. Sacrifice that God wants when we do give it is a realization that, God, I'm going to give this, but it's not going to change anything from your side. Your side is exactly the same. But if you guys ever thought about this, you know the big covenant that Abraham made with God? There's like this really big, profound covenant in the Old Testament. You can go and read it. And it's kind of where God gives Abraham a promise that Isaac, that she was, Bonnie, going outside to Sunday, taking a place, was speaking about just now, that Isaac was part of the covenant. God gave Abraham this amazing promise. He said, Abraham, you know, I'm going to give you stars, children as the stars in the sky. I'm going to just give the whole world to you, but no idea what I have in store for you, generations. And he cuts covenant with Abraham. This deep spiritual thing that happens. But if you read it again, and then you read it again, and kind of eventually you realize, but wait a moment, Abraham was actually asleep through this whole thing. It was a dream. And we laugh about that because we think about this big covenant and God making covenant with man, but man being asleep. But that's exactly God's heart. God isn't wanting us. He realizes we can't. Abram would probably mess it up anyway. So I'll just keep him asleep. And I'll make a promise because he's not going to hold his promise anyway because he's a man. He's going to miss it. But that doesn't change anything about my side. You know Samuel? No, the other one. The king. Saul's son. No, Saul's enemy thingy. David's son. That one. Solomon. Bible quiz. Solomon could ask for anything. And he asked for wisdom. And God said, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you everything else as well. Have you guys heard that story? Solomon was asleep. It was a dream. He didn't ask for it. It was God's grace at work in his life. Saying, Solomon, if you're awake, you're probably going to ask for lots of women because that's who Solomon was. Or maybe lots of money. But actually, in my grace, I'm going to give this to you in a dream, and you're going to ask for wisdom in your dream. And God said, well done, Solomon. Good answer. Because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you everything else as well. But that just so demonstrates God's heart towards you and towards me. That most of the time, the way He works through us most profoundly, He takes us away to use us the most. Like Solomon, He puts him to sleep so He can use him powerfully. Because he understands it's all by grace. That's what I love about that song we sang tonight. It's, I live by your grace. Where would I be without your grace? I'd be lost without your grace. I have life, but it's by your grace. Everything, grace God has poured into our lives. Psalm chapter 40. David, in a little bit of a difficult situation, by the sounds of things. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. Speaking about the beginning, David in the situation, pressures applied. He looks at innumerable evils he speaks about. He says his troubles are more than the hairs on his head. For some people, I don't think David was bald, okay? But he probably had a full head of hair. But more troubles than head on his hair. He sits there, he grows despondent, his heart sinks into his shoes. But he's got an understanding of the grace of God. And that's what I want to close with now, because we'll see if we can go back to that verse, please, Billy. That's verse 11. I want us just to look at two responses in those pressure times. Responses from grace. Obviously, there are many responses that God would initiate in our hearts. But two responses that David understood here. Two responses that are so clear that we just see in the verses leading up to this. Because verse 11, you guys understand, I'm sure you can see that you don't have to be too much of a linguist to realize David is in trouble here. David is not in a happy place. David isn't comfortable right now. He's not just winning the Oscar, having the big after party, everyone talking about how great David is. He's here, hiding away somewhere in a corner, worried about his life. Innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me. I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. That's verse 11. But let's read from the same chapter, verse 1. To the chief musician, the Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. We'll carry on reading now, but the first point here is really evident. David has learned when he's in trouble, when there's problems, when iniquities have overtaken him, it's not about doing more. Doing it isn't going to solve the problem. But he has understood it, he has learned that there's power in his praise. That if he chooses to praise, something is going to happen inside of him. Verse 11, we know that's the context, that's the situation where he finds himself. But yet if you read these first couple of verses, they seem completely disjointed from verse 11. But they're not. Because David has understood that there's a place in my life where I choose to praise. We sang about it tonight as well. In every season, all of my life, I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. And there's a difference between praise and worship. It's a subtle difference, but a powerful difference. Worship is all about intimacy. Worship is me speaking to God. Worship is about me giving unto God. Not sort of giving stuff to God, but just something from the inside of me speaking personally and intimately to God. That's worship. Praise is different. Praise is like we have today when Jacob Zuma enters a room, and those who watch the State of the Nation speech, and you've got this other guy dressed funny running in front of him, saying how great Jacob Zuma is. Telling about all the great things and amazing things that he's done. Singing his praises. What is he doing? He isn't speaking to Jacob Zuma at all. But he's telling everybody else how great this man is. That's praise. And that's why they call him a praise singer. I want to read that again. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering, you did not require. And it carries on and he says, then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your faith and your truth from the great assembly. And then verse 11, he says, okay, God, but now look at the situation. But first he understands to magnify God over the situation. The second thing, David speaks about it there. He says in verse 8, I delight to do your will. The second point, the first response when the pressure is on, is learn to praise God in that situation. Learn to say exactly like we sang tonight, God, you are greater. God, you are stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Learn to take a little bit of a time out in that situation. Say, just give me 20 seconds. I just need to proclaim how great God is. I need to remind myself how big He is. I remember at the beginning, when just before I moved to Pretoria, it was kind of one of those weird times in my life. On Sunday evening, I got asked to come up to Pretoria. Monday morning, I bought the ticket. Tuesday, I flew up. And I was up here for a week for a first year's camp. And I think Ryan was still at that first year's camp. Barry spoke that evening as well. And that week, I was just struggling with, God, is this what you want? Isn't this what you want? And all of these thoughts, kind of just big life change, leaving what I was doing, just complete career change, everything. And I was praying about all of these things, and I was at Ross's house, and he had the Matt Redman Face Down DVD. Anyone has my Matt Redman Face Down DVD, please bring it back. But anyway, on this Matt Redman Face Down DVD is a talk very similar to the Indescribable talk of Louis Giglio, and it speaks about the otherness of God. Speaking about how great God is, just proclaiming how big God is. And kind of Ross went to work, and I think I was flying back the evening, back to Stellenbosch the evening. And I was sitting at his home and popped the DVD in, and I watched this DVD sitting on his bed. And I remember as I was watching this DVD, the thought dawned on me. My problem really isn't that big. To me, it's huge. But in the light of how great God is, if any of you haven't seen the Indescribable DVD yet or that otherness of God, it's very much the same. Get hold of one of them and watch them. Just get a picture in your mind how big God is. And I remember sitting there just realizing how big God is, and then I realized, okay, wait, maybe it's not such a big decision often. Maybe to me it's huge, but seen from the eyes of God, it's not so big. Learn to praise. And then in that, the second one, I delight to do your will. You see the same here in 1 Samuel 15 verse 22. Then Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. When we come to God, it's important to understand this. That yes, God does ask for sacrifice, but only within the context of obedience. What do I mean by that? I mean, God calls us to obey Him. He doesn't call us to sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. Obedience at times will imply sacrifice. Obedience will at times not imply sacrifice. It will be exactly the opposite. Obedience will at times be exact that God, that's exactly what I've been wanting so long. Thank you. And God says, yes, go do it. Other times, obedience is going to be like He spoke to Bonnie and He says, Bonnie, are you willing to give this up for me? So that my glory can be revealed through you. But then it's not about laws. Then it's not about legalistic things. Then it's not about a cell facilitator or a zone coach or somebody else telling you what to sacrifice. It's you and God. It's God speaking to you, telling you. Saying, Bonnie, I know your career is just about to take off, but are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to sacrifice? And maybe there's an actor in exactly the same movie, exactly the same review sitting next to it, and God saying to that actor, I want you to carry on. The road you're on now, stay on that road. But for you, Bonnie, are you willing to sacrifice? And it's so important for us to understand that when God calls us, He calls us to obedience, not sacrifice. Obedience might imply sacrifice, but it's not empty sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. And so often when we do, so often for those of us who are like me, I want to do more, I must just sacrifice more, work harder. And God's saying, no, 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 no. Step away from that and just ask me what I want. Don't do everything. Just do what I'm leading you to do. Just do what I'm telling you to do. And you know the exciting thing about that is you have to have a relationship with Jesus to do that. You can't be a religious Christian and be obedient at the same time. Because religion is all about the laws and the rules and following the methods. Being obedient says, maybe God is telling me different to what everyone else is saying. Maybe there's a rule here, and please, I always just say this when I say it, I'm not talking about the scriptural principles that God has given us about right and wrong. I'm not talking about that. Is sex right? Well, are you married or not? If you're married, definitely. If you're not married, then no. And if you're married, then only to the person you're married to. There are rights and there are wrongs in Scripture. But Scripture doesn't say which job you must take. Scripture doesn't say which course you must study. It can at times be rhema word where you're reading and God speaks to you through that verse and that verse tells you exactly what you must study. But Scripture doesn't have Q and Stevens architecture. It doesn't work like that. You need to have a relationship with God to be able to obey Him. And I want to encourage all of us in that. At the end of the day, why has God poured this grace into our lives? Why will He freely give us all things? Well, simply He wants us to come to the party. All He wants from us, be there. All He wants from us, He wants to talk to us. He wants to share with us. He wants to speak to us. And so many of us are still going through life. The band can come up so long, please. So many of us, we're still going through life and still trying to figure things out. Still trying to make it work, make it happen. I remember one of the most profound little statements I heard in my life. It's like a little one sentence thing. If it's not of God, I won't be able to make it work. If it's not of God, I won't be able to make it work. If it is, I won't have to. I love that. If it's not of God, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm not going to be able to make it work. If it is of God, then I'm not the one who's going to make it work. God's going to make it work. All I have to do is obey. So beautiful when we read about David in Scripture, that amazing things. But every time beforehand he went and he got an ephod, which was a symbol of going into the presence of God, saying, God, what are you saying? God, I'm not going to do stuff just for the sake of doing stuff. God, do you want me to attack? Do you want me to stay? No, stay today. Okay, I'll stay. Next time, God, must I stay or go? No, this time you must go. An amazing thing about that, there aren't rules. There aren't rituals that regulate those things. All that there is a relationship with Jesus. An ability to hear His voice. And I want to encourage every single one of us. As God extends this grace out to us, doing more isn't going to change anything. Working harder, sacrificing isn't going to change it. What is going to change it is speaking to God. Speaking to Him. And then in the situation where the pressure is on, in the situation where it's tough and where it's difficult, remember two things. Magnify God. Just remember that God is bigger than any situation. And God, what do you want? God, what is it that you want? Do you want me to give? Do you want me to take in this situation? Do you want me to run? Do you want me to stop? Do you want me to go? Do you want me to stay? And you know the difference between servitude and sacrifice? Servitude in a biblical sense is, this is what God is leading me to do. I want to do it. I want to be here early to be in the band, to set up the sound. I want to go on missions. There's something in my heart that's excited about doing this. Sacrifices. Oh God, I've got to go on missions again. And I've got to get in that bus again. And drive down to East London again. God, can't I just do something else? Oh God, I'm on duty again at church. Probably going to have to stick a stupid flag up in the corner. And walk there in the evening all by myself to go fetch it. In the rain. But if you've heard God's voice and God's spoken and He said, son, daughter, I want you to go and serve them. Then you know, you walk in the rain, but it's different because you're singing in the rain. What a glorious feeling. You're happy again. And he's saying, God, thank you for this great rain, God. God, you've given us this rain, God. God, this earth, this ground, Lord, the beautiful flowers are going to grow here, God, because you're causing this rain to fall. And we're doing exactly the same thing from a different heart. And I'm coming to pray through the service. I don't even know if there are, but normally there are people sitting in a room next door and their whole reason for coming is they come to pray. They come to the morning service and they come and pray in the evening. Some other people pray in the evening, in the morning service, and they attend in the evening. But the amazing thing about that is no one's asked them. No one's nagging them. No one's following it up. It's out of an abundance of the heart of gratitude unto God. And it's such a different approach. And it's so often that we miss it. So often we see someone so busy, so intimate with God, and so busy, and we think in order for me to be this intimate, I must do what they're doing. I must be as busy as they are, because then I'm going to have the relationship that they've got with God. Then I'm going to have the blessing in my life that they've got in their life. But the one is that you're doing it out of a place of sacrifice, and you're doing it out of a place of giving unto God. They're doing it out of a place of having received from God. Of having come to God and received grace. Knowing God that, God, I can't give anything. But because I can't give anything and you've given everything, I'll give what I can. Such a subtle difference in the outcome. But a profound difference in the motivation with which we go to God. This evening I want to say to you, stop trying so hard. You can't do more to please God. Can't run harder, run further. Can we stand this evening? Father, we thank you this evening, God, that you've been speaking to us, Lord. God, so many of us can identify, God, with this running more, doing more, giving more, God. But Father, I thank you that this evening you're liberating us from that, Lord. You're cutting that off, God. You're tearing away that lie, Lord God. Because we've enslaved ourselves, God. We've become slaves, God, and to bondage, Lord. We bound ourselves to doing stuff for the sake of the stuff, Lord God. God, in this evening, we come to choose to throw all of that off, God. And to say, God, it's not about stuff, God, it's about you. God, and we will do whatever brings us closer to you, God. But we understand, God, that there really isn't very much that we can do to bring us to you, God. Because you've already done it